Well, thank you, worship team, for that song of celebration. And hopefully that's part of your story, that you've been changed and your sins have been washed away. And it's great this morning to celebrate with Rebecca and Bridget and their stories of grace. And I don't know about you, but when something like this happens, it causes me to reflect on my own journey, my own story. You know how it is, you go to a wedding and you remember back your own wedding or your future wedding that you're hoping for. You go to a graduation and you think about your own graduation. And here this morning, I'm thinking about my own journey and my own baptismal vows that I had made back in the summer. I don't remember what year, and just outside of London, Ontario, in a swimming pool. It was a cool day. Do you remember your baptism? Is today a day you can reflect upon your own baptismal vows and your own journey, your own story with God? Here at Grace Point Church, baptism is something that's very important to us. We are what's called an Anabaptist church. Anabaptist, meaning we baptize again. In fact, some of the founders of our movement, the pioneers of our movement, the Anabaptist movement, they died for their belief in baptism. That's how much they were committed to it. Because the Bible says in the book of Acts, we see it again and again, believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. So it's something we make a choice about. And so some of our founders of our movement, they believed in that so strongly. They gave their life for it. And baptism was that important in terms of a symbol of their following of Christ. Now, baptism is something that we do once, you know, other than if you were baptized as an infant, not out of choice, you know, then we would rebaptize you. But generally, it's something we do once in our life. And so you won't see Bridget and Rebecca up here next year or in 5 years or anything like that. It's a decision we make once in our life, a choice we make once to do. And then communion is something that we do repeatedly. And different churches have different practices around it. And here at Grace Point, usually around once a month or so, that we do communion. And often communion is a good time to reflect upon your own baptismal vows that you made. And sometimes parents wonder, well, you know, what's the right age to be baptized? Or what's the right age to take communion? And there's no set age in Scripture. But there is a connection between the two. And maybe even this Thanksgiving weekend, those of you who are parents with, you know, still school-age children, you want to talk with your kids about that. And sometimes parents will say, well, you can take First Communion after you've been baptized. You know, other parents do it differently. But again, you can have that conversation, parents, with your kids. And if there's any way that we as a church staff or as leaders can help you to have some of those conversations with your children, We want to do that, that you can continue growing in your faith. I want to talk this morning for a few minutes about living the Eucharist-filled life, communion. It's also called the Lord's Supper, and it's also called the Eucharist. Everybody say that word, Eucharist. Eucharist. We get that word from Mark chapter 14. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there or turn on your mobile device to Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at the first first Eucharist that Jesus did with his disciples. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. And so you have Jesus and the disciples. They've just finished the love feast, their dinner that they've had together. And then Jesus takes the bread and he breaks and says, "This bread represents my body." A body that a day later would be hanging on a Roman cross as he was being crucified for you and for me. And then he took one of the four wine goblets and he said, "This cup represents the new agreement between God and humanity. Take and drink for the forgiveness of your sins." Mark 14, why don't we stick it to Luke up on the screen there. The the interlinear, and you see there, when he had taken the cup and given Eucharistio, he passed it to them and they all drank from it. The word Eucharist means to receive with thanksgiving. That's what we do here at the communion stations. We receive with thanksgiving. See, at its very heart, thanksgiving is an act of humility. There's a tribe in West Africa, and in their language, in their dialect, their way of saying thank you is to get down on their knees, to put their head in the dirt, and to say, "My head is in the dirt." Which the other person interprets as, "Thank you." At its very core, thanksgiving is an act of humility. And we come to the Eucharist with gratitude on this Thanksgiving weekend. We say, "Thank you. Thank you for what you've done, God." Because as Tim Keller calls it, the mores of the gospel, you and I are more sinful than we ever imagined. You say, "Well, I'm not that bad a person." No, you're more evil than you ever could think of. But the second more of the gospel is that you are more loved than you could ever imagine. You have been given more grace than you'd ever dare to dream of. The mores of the gospel. We're more sinful than we could know. We're more loved than we could ever know. And in an act of humility, we receive that from God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about Him. And we say, "Thank you." Eucharisto. We live a Eucharist-filled life. Like I said, it takes some humility. Because we can have our life as this jar, and God can offer to pour out His grace, but we don't receive that grace. Why? We block it. We block it with our own hardness of our sin, a hardness of our heart. But in a sense, faith is opening up the lid. Trust is opening up the lid and receiving that grace from God and letting it flow into our lives. And why don't we stick Colossians 2:7 up on the screen there, please, Luke. What does Colossians 2:7 say to us? That rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in Eucharistia, abounding in thanksgiving, as the grace of God comes into our life, comes into your life and my life, the grace comes down, and then our gratitude fills up, and then we're abounding in that thanksgiving. It's overflowing in our lives. Why? Because we're recipients of grace. And the only response, the only appropriate response is gratitude, right? That it would overfill in our lives. Not just Thanksgiving weekend, but to make it our default emotion every single day, 24/7. Why? Because we're recipients of grace. We don't do that out of obligation. We do it out of opportunity as a response to grace, right? We all know what gratitude out of obligation is, right? It might be like, let's say kids, you're going to Aunt Gertrude's for Thanksgiving dinner tonight. You know, and you're all excited because you're kind of picturing, turkey and potatoes and gravy and stuffing and all of that. And you show up at Aunt Gertrude's house, and what she made? She's made a lima bean, kidney bean, spam casserole. Does that sound good for Thanksgiving? But that's what she's serving. And since it's Aunt Gertrude's house, you've got to receive what she's prepared. And so she's dishing it out. She's dishing it out. And kids, she dishes it out on your plate. And you look hungry. She gives you an extra scoop. And then your mom says to you, what do mothers say? Mom says, what do you say to Aunt Gertrude? Well, what you're really thinking inside is, you're thinking, Aunt Gertrude, what are you thinking? in heaven's name, what have you prepared here? Have you never heard of KFC or, you know, Iron Chef? You know, what would Gordon Ramsay say about this kidney bean, limus bean, spam, casserole? You know, for the sake of children everywhere, Aunt Gertrude, stop shopping, you know, and stop preparing meals, you know. Order in from Swiss Chalet. You know, that's what you're thinking. But you don't say that to Aunt Gertrude, right? When mom says, what do you say? You take the plate and say, thank you. Thank you, man. You say it out of obligation. But the Bible doesn't know gratitude out of obligation. It knows it out of response to God's grace. That as God's grace comes into our lives, we look at the cross, we look at what God has done for us, we respond with Eucharisto. We say, thank you. And we live a Eucharist-filled life. God's grace. What is it? It's His unmerited favor that He has for you in your life and in my life. And as it comes into our life, we receive it. We take away that which would block it and we allow it to flow into our lives. Recognizing that we need Him. And we go to the communion table with that kind of a posture. Nancy Mayers writes, I don't partake of the Eucharist because I'm a good Catholic, holy and pious and sleek. I partake of the Eucharist because I'm a bad Catholic, riddled with doubt and anxiety and anger, fainting from severe hypoglycemia of the soul. I can relate to that. Each of us can relate in our own stories, whatever it may look like. That we come as a thirsty, hungry people at our soul level. We need grace.